The children may be dismissed for children's church, and if you're able, continue standing and turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, we're going to read perhaps a very familiar story from Jesus' ministry. It's a very simple story, but a very profound story, I think you'll find this morning. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 17. It's on page 876 in your Bible. And let me especially welcome you if you're a guest this morning. If you don't have a Bible, I will extend Pastor Reeder's invitation that please take that Bible in the pew as long as you'll use it. And maybe it'll be a very special source of blessing in your life. But in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, we'll read down to verse 20. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." And may we ask that God's blessing continues on us and on us as we study his word together. You may be seated. Have you ever been in a place where suddenly you were aware that it had become very unsafe? Perhaps you entered a portion of town that you were not desiring to enter, and you felt a sense of ill at ease. Perhaps you were suddenly in some circumstances surrounded by some strangers that you thought rather unusual, and you were nervous. I recently heard from a missionary that we support who serves in a country that is closed or has been traditionally closed to the gospel. It's kind of a scary place for Christians. And I was listening to him give a seminar via Skype at one of our recent General Assemblies. And during his talk, he just happened to make the comment. He says, "After I meet with you, I'm going to go meet with some parents to help persuade them that their children will be okay to go study in America." These parents were terrified of America, and they didn't want their children to go study, and he, as an American, was going to try to alleviate their fears. I guess watching TV the way you can today, I'm not the least bit surprised. But I would say that the disciples on this occasion in Luke chapter 17 were very ill at ease. They were entering an area that they weren't comfortable with. They probably gathered together in a small group because they were entering a small village. We don't know the name of the village, and 10 lepers approached them. Now, as you know, leprosy in biblical times was a very serious disease. It was very contagious. Actually, the word leprosy probably referred to a collection of skin diseases, not actually Hansen's disease, which is what leprosy is today. But people were fearful of lepers. They assumed that if you had leprosy, you had been judged by God. And that had occurred in Scripture with Miriam, Moses' sister, and Gehazi, Elisha's servant. But what we find here is that Jesus, rather than cowering, actually enjoyed ministering to lepers. He did not believe it was a sign of God's judgment. So he welcomed these 10 as they came toward him, but stood at a little bit of a distance. And here Jesus, in response to their coming to him, said, "Go show yourselves to the priest," and knowing that they would be healed. And now that was a little unusual response. We don't find that happening before. Why did Jesus do it? We're not entirely sure. We know, for instance, that he was probably trying to help the disciples understand that healing didn't come because of a magic formula or a certain activity. So he healed people in a variety of ways so that the focus would always be upon God and his power. Perhaps he was honoring the ceremonial law by asking them to go back and meet with the priest. And that was what was commanded in Scripture. Perhaps he wanted the priest to be interested in his own ministry, as perhaps they would come to faith in Christ because of the healing that they had seen. But most likely, he was also desiring to test the faith of the lepers and to see what was truly in their heart. And among the lepers, we, of course, can see two responses. Nine of the lepers, after realizing they were being healed or had been healed, continued on their way, no doubt with great excitement. But only one turned and came back to Jesus and praised God and knelt before him and gave him thanks for what he had done. And Jesus' reply was, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And it's sad to contemplate the fact that the nine had abandoned Jesus, that they had turned away. I have an uncle who wrote a commentary on this portion of the book of Luke, and he made the comment. He says that the nine lepers went away stupidly content. The lepers went away stupidly content. And I think that's very, very accurate. My question then is, what was Jesus's real concern with these lepers who left? What was his problem with them? Why was he disappointed in their lack of gratefulness? Some might say maybe it showed cultural insensitivity. In other words, they just weren't taught right. Didn't they know what you ought to do when you've been blessed is to say thanks? I don't know about you, but I was reared in a house where you learn at a very early stage to say please and thank you. Those were not options in the home I grew up in. It's been interesting. Some of you know that Leslie and I, for the last 3 or 4 months, have had our daughter and son-in-law living with us. They're missionaries in Ukraine and they're back on furlough, and they've been came back to the States to have a baby and to raise some support. But they have a 2-year-old, and it's been interesting to watch them rear this 2-year-old, and they are already pressing her. When she has a request, what do you say? Peas. When you get something that you want, what do you say? Thank you. Peas and thank you. We're learning all about that. Now, I don't think Lucy really has a clue what she's saying. I don't think she understands exactly this routine, peas and thank you. What's this about? But she's doing it because her mom and dad insist, because they know that gratefulness, that thanksgiving is not natural. We're naturally selfish, and they are seeking to teach them, her, from the earliest days, to practice from the earliest days to be thankful as they should. Why do they do this? Well, we parents press that on our children for many reasons. A couple of them would be for the social reasons involved. Showing and expressing appreciation is a vital part of healthy interpersonal relationships. When we relate to our teachers, when we relate to our bosses, when we relate to our friends, when we relate to members of our family, we realize that saying thank you and expressing appreciation is very important. It's part of what makes civil society civil. But more than that, I think there are personal reasons, not just social reasons, but personal reasons. Showing expression and appreciation needs to be part of my character. It's needed in my life to remind me that I'm not the most important one out there, that I'm not the center of the universe, that I am indebted to others for almost all the blessings that I enjoy, that it protects me. Being thankful protects me from that common narcissistic entitlement mentality that so many people have today. It protects me from the cancer of that narcissism that can really eat away at a person's character in their life. Was Jesus concerned about these men because of their cultural insensitivity? Well, I really don't think so. It's important, and we do it, but I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind here. Maybe if it wasn't cultural sensitivity, maybe it showed scriptural ignorance on the part of these nine lepers. And that would certainly be true. When we come to Scripture, we see repeatedly the whys and the whens of appreciation. These men should have known, for instance, Psalm 28, verse 6 and 7, when it says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard my voice, the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield, and in him my heart trusts, and I am helped, my heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him." Or perhaps they needed to listen a couple of chapters later to Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5. "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." What a terrific reminder that my present circumstances are only temporary, that what God has in store for those who love him, we can hardly imagine. And it ought to swell my heart with thanksgiving even now. Or maybe Psalm 136, verse 1, one of the great hymns of thanksgiving in all of the Scripture. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." In fact, that "give thanks to the Lord" phrase is repeated in the first three verses there. And that ending phrase, "for his steadfast love endures forever," is in every single verse of Psalm 136. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. They're psalms, they're proverbs, they're all kinds of scripture that admonished those 10 lepers that they should have been thankful more than they were. And when we think how much more we should be thankful when we not only have these psalms, but we have so many verses in the New Testament that remind us of the need and the example of being thankful. We think of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Paul was thrilled that he and us are the sweet fragrance of the knowledge of Christ before a stinking world. And what a privilege to have that ministry in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we read, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." You know, it's amazing to contemplate the fact of what God has in plan for us. We are receiving a kingdom, we are receiving, present tense, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're in a world that can be shaken. We're in a world that in many ways is crumbling around us. But we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken no matter what happens to our lives because of what Christ has done. That's Thanksgiving material, friends. That's plenty of reason to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And then later in a companion verse, Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5 is commanded us to be, Paul has commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these last two passages are especially challenging to us because it's pushing in us into a very mysterious area that even in the midst of trial and tribulation, we're to give thanks. And I don't think we necessarily here need to quibble about prepositions, because we realize that both verses were written by a man who had lost everything, who had been persecuted severely, who had been beaten and imprisoned, and in a short time anticipated his execution. This was a man who had every reason in the world to say, "I've been dealt an unfair deck." He had every reason to say, "God, you're not dealing rightly with me. I'm faithful, I'm faithful, I'm faithful. And look what's happened to me as I've been pummeled and persecuted and opposed in city after city after city." And yet he has the amazing ability to say, "Be thankful in all circumstances. Always giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, we should agree that both verses are there intentionally. Both verses are inspired. And I would suggest both verses are very much needed by you and me for a couple of reasons. Both verses point us in the right direction when it comes to being thankful. When something bad happens, we might say, "There is no way I could ever be thankful for something like that." And I understand. But these verses don't ask us to be thankful. These verses say, give thanks. Give thanks. It says our being thankful is in a sense a response of our emotions. Giving thanks is an act of our will. The Bible doesn't say we necessarily appreciate everything, but we give thanks in everything. In our society insists, though, that we are emotionally driven people. More and more, it seems, and especially in the last few decades, we've become an emotionally driven culture, and with people saying that emotions should dictate what we do and what we think and how we behave. For instance, it's a done deal. If I don't feel love for my spouse anymore, or she doesn't feel love for me, then, hey, we're free to move on. Because we can't go against our emotions. If I feel I really need that $2,000 computer or that $300,000 sports car, then I should go and get it, regardless of the fact that I can't possibly afford it. We live in a culture that's saying more and more, if I feel like I'm a female today, then that's the way it is, regardless of my biological gender. And on and on and on. We're dictated by our feelings. That's not the way the scripture approaches decision making at all. In fact, Johnny Erickson Tada, who's one of my heroes, says giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful. It is a matter of obedience. And she's right. Biblically speaking, not feeling thankful doesn't exist. Exempt us from the spirit-filled obligation of giving thanks. And that's why those verses are needed, because they point us in the right direction, but also, secondly, because the verses are necessary. God knows that in the midst of tragedy and disappointment and just the everyday stresses of life, that thankfulness may seem impossible. He knows that it may take time for us to be thankful, because it may unfold over a period of months or years. It may take us time to be thankful first in something and maybe even for something someday. You know, all of you have. I know it's been your experience that you've had something bad happen to you and you've been frustrated and very disappointed and very hurt, perhaps, or embarrassed. But then you find as time passes and God works, you've learned a couple of lessons in that, so that maybe a few weeks or a few months or a few years later, you say, "My, that was really good that that happened. I appreciate God kind of waking me up or rattling my cage by a little bit of adversity that he brought into my life." And I understand there are folks, and I live in this world of people that have had deep, deep problems and deep times of loss and hardship. And in those times, I still think the thankfulness, biblically, the thankfulness needs to be an exercise that we do. For we can always be thankful for a number of things. Number one, for God, that God is sovereign in our lives. Nothing in my life is beyond His knowledge or out of His gracious control. He's numbered the hairs on my head. As Psalm 139 says, that He is acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. What a blessing. That's Thanksgiving material. Secondly, we can always be thankful that God has saved me. Nothing in my hand I bring, and that's okay. I don't have to have anything in my hands. I have nothing to offer God, nothing to merit His grace. My salvation rests alone on the perfect person and work and righteousness of Jesus Christ. So therefore, simply to the cross I cling. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Therefore, I can love the unlovable. I can forgive the unforgivable. And someday maybe I can thank God for the unthankable, because He is working in me. We're so thankful that God is sovereign, so thankful that He has saved me. We're thankful that Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell me. And that Holy Spirit can pray in and through me with words that I can't even pray. Lord Jesus, I can't pray right now. Would the Spirit pray for me and through me? That's what the Spirit promises to do. Therefore, I can know love and know joy. I can experience peace. I can show patience and kindness. I can share goodness. I can be faithful. I can demonstrate self-control. That's Thanksgiving material. God is sovereign. He has saved me. He has sent His Holy Spirit to indwell me. And all things, number four, all things work together for my good. All things, it says in Romans 8:28. He doesn't say that all things are good. It's not what the Scripture says, but all things work together for good. And of course, in the next verse in Romans 8:29, we learn the key that He uses all things to conform us to the image of Christ. That's His whole point, is that we become Christ-like in the midst of every kind of possible trial and tribulation. And given the fact that we know the writer and the Apostle Paul, we're amazed at his confidence in God's working in his life for good. And fifthly, we know that God can heal me of all hurt and all grief and all pain. He can heal us. He can make our lives new. In fact, I'm convinced that Thanksgiving is one of those keys to making my life miraculous. Something that's it's very counterintuitive. And that's one way Christians stand out so starkly in a fallen world, is not because we're prudish or not because we're hyper-moralistic in some ways, but we're thankful when people don't think you ought to be thankful. It's a powerful lesson. Matthew Henry, the great commentator who lived in the 18th century, was once accosted by robbers and mugged when he was in London. And though it was no doubt a traumatic experience, he later wrote this to a friend of his. "Let me be thankful," he said, "first, because I was never robbed before. And second, because though they took my purse, they didn't take my life. And third, because though they took my all, it wasn't much anyway. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not who robbed." Very insightful, even in the midst of a very disappointing occasion. Now, does Thanksgiving mean that I don't mourn, that I don't grieve, and I don't cry? That's nonsense. Mourning and grieving and crying are very biblical responses to the trauma and sadness and bad things of this life. In fact, it's part of God's healing process. We do grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We do weep, just as our Savior wept, standing outside the tomb of Lazarus. Being thankful doesn't mean we don't practice those very biblical response is. But at the same time, the more we give thanks to God in all our circumstances, I believe, the more grateful for all that God, I will be more grateful for all that God has brought into my life. It may take time. It may take most of a lifetime. But let us never limit what God can do in you and me. He wants us to be a miraculous demonstration of His grace. And I dare not try to come up with excuses that I get a pass on this one. This situation was just too bad, God. You know, I'm ticked, and that's just the way it's going to be. We don't need to take that response as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I recall hearing Johnny Erickson Tada, as I quoted her earlier. She's one of my heroes. She, of course, you know her story. She has spoken here at Briarwood on several occasions. She was paralyzed, became a quadriplegic as an 18-year-old, and has lived a life basically in a wheelchair. But God has astonishingly blessed her life. He has used her to bless all of us, if you've known anything or read any of her books. And I recall a few years ago at our General Assembly hearing her speak. And she said, basically, that she is thankful for the accident that cost her freedom. And I remember sitting there, about fell out of my seat, you know, just sitting there listening to this woman and thinking, wow, I wonder if anybody else here is really listening to that. You know, they've got her up on stage, up on a platform, thinking she's this unique person, far superior to anybody else, and that's not where I live. But au contraire, she is exactly where we all live. And God has worked in such a way. Now, that wasn't a thanksgiving that came right away. God worked for years in her life to bring her to that point. And He wants to work in our life as well. He wants to work a miracle in us. Was that what was Jesus' concern about the lepers? I'd say probably a little bit, but that's not the main thing. Jesus was not concerned about their cultural insensitivity. You know, they needed to say, their parents didn't rear them right. They needed to come back and say thankful. I don't think that was the issue. Nor do I think was it primarily spiritual ignorance. They should have known the scripture. They should have known to come back and express appreciation for what Jesus did. But I don't really think that's the issue either that Jesus is talking about. There's something else. What did Jesus see that confirmed that this guy did what was right? Well, if you look into passage, look at verse 19. Jesus' response is very instructive. Verse 19 says, "And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You know, Jesus didn't know this guy. We have no record that he knew him. First time perhaps he had ever laid eyes on him. He didn't know his background. He didn't know his family. He didn't know what caused his leprosy. He knew very little about the man, except he saw his faith. Now, what did he see? He hadn't heard his testimony. He had never seen the guy walk to the front of a synagogue. Well, he wouldn't have been in a synagogue during just as I am. He didn't know about this guy's religious background at all. All he knew was that this guy was faithful, that this guy was thankful. That's basically, he watched his bowing down and he saw that he was thankful. And the lesson for me is that thankfulness is essential for saving faith to be real. Let me say that again. Thankfulness is essential for saving faith to be real. That's what Jesus saw. He saw his thankfulness. You see, interesting, thankfulness is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that is more basic, more fundamental. It's part of where we come from. It's an expression of faith. It's a statement of faith. And in coming to Jesus, that Samaritan basically said, first, I know who's boss in the world. He was recognizing God. He said, or he came when he, if you go back to verse 15, you see the response. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. He connected this with God. He understood more of God being boss in the world and even boss over his problems and boss over his diseases. And he knew that he was being healed by the hand of God. He knew who was boss in the world, the sovereign God who was Lord of creation and Lord of him. And secondly, we find that he would say, I know my own unworthiness. He fell on his face, it says in verse 16. He knew he didn't deserve it. He knew that none of those guys deserved it. But he fell on his face as a sign of submission and repentance. And then he said, essentially by his actions, I know my need for Jesus Christ. He came to Jesus' feet. He gave him thanksgiving. He gave him thanks in verse 16. He came back not to give simply a high five in the end zone. He wasn't coming back to celebrate. He was coming back to bow down and worship and give God the glory. You know what this is? This is the gospel. This is the gospel, recognizing that God is boss in the world, recognizing my own need, and recognizing the sufficiency of Christ to take care of me. That's the gospel. And this man embraced Christ in a powerful way. And Jesus, looking at this appreciation, said, I see your faith. Arise and go. Your faith has made you well. And this is remarkable because the others got their miracle from Jesus. They got their blessing, but they went their way. And that's all they wanted. You see, being blessed by Jesus Christ is not the same as knowing Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, there are many people, maybe they grow up in Briarwood Christian School and they want to be blessed by God. So they'll walk an aisle. They want to find the right spouse. So they'll walk the aisle and profess Christ. They want to have the right friends. They want to have the right lifestyle. And in a sense, nothing's wrong with that. But that's not what being a Christian is. A Christian is recognizing my need and my complete indebtedness to God and my need for Christ and coming and trusting him as my Lord and Savior. See, all these men were healed on the outside, but only one received long-term healing on the inside. And that's why Jesus was distressed. These men went away with their miracle. They went away with their blessing. They went away with their healing, but they didn't leave with faith in Christ. And I regret, I'm concerned that the church is filled with people who are professing to be Christians because they've gotten their blessing or they felt the blessing of Christ. But they're the nine lepers who have left without being blessed on the inside. And so Jesus said, your faith has made you well. His thanksgiving was what confirmed his faith. How is that essential to me? Well, I want to refer to one other passage very quickly in closing. And if you will, turn to Romans chapter 1. You'll recognize the text. You've heard it. Pastor Rita preached it on a number of occasions. Perhaps you've done Bible studies in Romans 1. And in many ways, Romans 1 is a very sad picture. It's a sad picture, especially toward the end of the chapter, of those who do not understand the knowledge of God. They suppress the knowledge of God and they reject the biblical knowledge of God. And as a result, three things happen. Listen, as I read, beginning in verse 22, Romans 1, 22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And you can go on. And down to verse 24, we read, therefore, God does three things. Verse 24, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, and on and on. And then in verse 26, for this reason, number two, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. You see the cycle going down and down and down. And then verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up a third time to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And this is a tragic picture of what can happen when some pushes back and denies the biblical knowledge of God, that their lives spiral down and down, and you see it all around you. And some of you were snatched from that downward spiral by Christ, and for that you are eternally thankful. But they were spiraling down. But it's interesting to see where the decline starts. Go back one verse from verse 22. Listen to verse 21. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Apparently, what opened the floodgates of depravity in people is the absence of biblical thanksgiving. It's that important. It's that fundamental. Thanksgiving isn't just a sort of an additive to the side of our life to make us more appealing to others and more culturally adaptive and more scriptural in our behavior. It's a fundamental sign of saving faith. Let me give you a provocative question. Is thankfulness an essential sign of faith, or is thankfulness the essential sign of saving faith? You see, what we learn in this text is that ingratitude is unbelief. Ingratitude is unbelief. And so I'm believing that Jesus here, when he watched those lepers go away, was very sad and alarmed at what that was saying about their relationship with him. Because thanksgiving is an essential sign of faith. And when it is present, it's a powerful sign of faith. Perhaps one of the most powerful signs of faith that we have in our arsenal. Because when I come before the church, when perhaps in my membership vows, you know, I can fake it. I can tell people what I believe. I can academically articulate the gospel. I can recite items from a testimony of when I walked the aisle or when my life was changed. But the real sign of saving faith is something that probably the elders can never tell when someone's being interviewed for church membership. It's where a person's heart is. Is it a heart of thanksgiving that swells up in appreciation because of what Christ has done for us? So when my daughter is urging Lucy to say please and thank you, she's not helping her just be culturally sensitive. She's not helping her just to be scripturally knowledgeable. She's preparing her to know Jesus. That's why she's instilling appreciation in that little girl. Because that will be the greatest demonstration, I believe, that she does know Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, I know that in a group this size that we have brothers and sisters here who have experienced severe trauma and grave disappointment. Perhaps expectations have just not worked out like they hoped. Perhaps their health is real. They're struggling with issues of health. Perhaps the pain is intense in some area of their life. And so, Lord, we don't deal with this lightly. But what an astonishing picture it is when we come to Scripture. How someone like the Apostle Paul, who knew much pain and much sorrow and much trauma and much disappointment from other people, yet he could be so fearless in demanding, encouraging, inciting us to be thankful in our relationship with Christ in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. Lord, perhaps he's on to it, Lord. Perhaps he really understood the importance of why you were so disappointed when those lepers left. Thank you so much for the privilege we have of being freed from the bonds of this world by having thankful hearts before you. I thank you for this privilege of having a powerful testimony of thanksgiving before our family members and before our friends who aren't thankful at all. I pray, Lord, that you would make us a thankful congregation, that it might be an element of the revival that you are bringing to your church, not only in Birmingham, but in our nation and around the world. And Lord, I thank you for this powerful word from you, and I ask that you might work in each one of us to make us a miracle of gratitude. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all you've done. Continue to use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.